All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at verse 28 this morning. Hebrews 11 and verse 28. It'd be helpful if I got back to my notes. And I've entitled this message, True Faith Keeps the Passover. All true faith keeps the Passover. Look at this in verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says this, Through faith, he, speaking of Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, as we've done this scene in our study of true faith, I know this is the heart of every believer in Christ, is to desire this, to know this. Do I have God-given faith? There is nothing more essential. There is nothing more desirous to know that the believer truly trusts in Christ. And that's what what we call the Hall of Faith is given for, because it gives us examples of what true faith looks like. And here we're going to see that true faith keeps the Passover. We've seen this faith of Moses in our recent study, that the faith of Moses and the true faith in Christ, all true faith repents from sin. All true faith repents from self-righteousness and turns to Christ. Now you see this in Moses' faith here when he says in verse 24, By faith Moses, when he has come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. All true believers refuse to be numbered with Adam's race. We turn from all hopes of self-salvation. Like Moses, we refuse earthly wisdom and refuse earthly wisdom and to remain a son of Pharaoh's daughter. True faith, beholding the Word of God, Moses was willing to choose rather to suffer with the people of God. Now, God told Abraham a long time before this that his people, his seed, would be held captive for 400 years and that he would keep them in Egypt there, but that he would deliver them not by the power of the throne of Pharaoh, but rather by his own arm. Therefore, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Consider the reasoning here. He could have reasoned and said, Well, if I'm Pharaoh, then surely I can help out my people better. But no, he remembered the prophecy. He remembered that God would deliver them not by the throne of Pharaoh, but by the power of his own arm. Therefore, he esteemed the riches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt and the sins of Egypt. So what did true faith do? It forsook Egypt. What does true faith always do? It forsakes this world, it forsakes itself and sin, and turns and chooses the riches of Christ. This is a unifying testimony of every true believer. We were by grace made to see the vanity of this world. We see by the power of God the vanity of works religion. We see that the law of God only can condemn us and not save us. It cannot show mercy or leniency. And remember, when the grace of God came to us in power, it revealed the vanity of these things. But it also then, in grace, revealed the gospel to us. The Spirit of God revealed the gospel of Christ. The promise of God to deliver captives, not by the power of man, but by the power of His Spirit. and his reward. Moses, the scripture says this, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, he knew that there was a reward of Christ was greater than the rewards of Egypt. And we know this by grace, that his reward, the reward of Christ, is not a fleeting treasure of Egypt. The treasures of Christ are spiritual. Therefore, they are eternal, never ending. Consider this, righteousness. There's the reward of Christ, righteousness. Atonement for sins, redemption, wisdom, holiness, peace with God. These are not fleeting riches. These are eternal riches. So compare the riches of the world and compare the riches of Christ. And which is greater? The riches of Christ are far greater than the riches of this world. Therefore, one quickened by the Holy Spirit, choosing Christ is not a choice at all, is it? If you have a man dying of thirst, give him water or sand. Which will he choose? Well, it's not a choice at all, is it? He will take the water or die. Give a man starving to death food or stones. Which would he choose? Well, it'd be foolish to think he'd choose anything but the food. And so it is with Christ. So it is with true faith. We are made willing in the day of his power. We are given a new nature, a new heart that longs to be found in Christ, having no confidence in the flesh. Remember that Canaanite woman who came to the Lord and he seemed to ignore her? Disciples said, Lord, send her away. She crieth after us. She wasn't crying after them. She wanted Christ. And she would not be silenced until she had Christ. And so it is with true faith. True faith longs for Christ rather than the riches and treasures of Egypt. You see how the faith of Moses then relates to true faith. He rejected the things of Egypt. Even so does true faith reject the things of this world. Works religion. Reject it. Self-salvation, rejected. Why? We have recompense of the reward. We know the reward of Christ is far greater. Therefore, we choose rather to suffer with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now then, look at your text now. We're going to see this faith of Moses again and see what else the Holy Spirit reveals to us. He says, through faith he kept the Passover. The first thing mentioned of his faith here is the keeping of Passover. Now the Lord God delivered to that nation of Egypt 9 plagues before the Passover. 9 plagues. Only two of those plagues had any effect on the children of God. That was the lice and the river of blood. Those are the only two things that had any effect. The other 7 plagues were separate. They only affected the Egyptians. They didn't affect God's people. But this one, this last one, was the greatest and most awful plague that God poured out on that nation. For that night, the scripture will tell us, and I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 12, if you will, because we're going to be reading from here most of the rest of the time. So Exodus chapter 12. This last and greatest plague, God says in that night, night of the Passover, the angel of the Lord is going to go through all the land of Egypt and kill the firstborn of man and beast. He's going to go into every house, not just the Egyptians' houses, but those who are the nation of Israel. every house. Yet I want you to see this. God made provisions for His people. He made a way by which their firstborn should be spared from death, and that was this offering of Passover. Look at verse 12 of chapter 12. He says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood, now this is the provision that He has already set forth. The blood of the Passover lamb is to be a token upon the houses you are in. And when I see the blood, only when I see the blood will I pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite Egypt. Now Moses was commanded of God in this provision to take a lamb, not just any lamb. It was a very specific lamb that must be taken. It must be a spotless lamb. It must be a lamb without blemish. It could not be crippled. It could not be maimed in any way. It could not have any blemish in its hair. You know, going over with a fine-tooth comb, you've heard that. This comes from those Jews when they would inspect the Passover. They would take a comb and go through the lamb to see if there were any blemishes. It had to be spotless. It must be a male. It must be of the first year. It must be taken from every house. Every house that had enough people in it to eat that lamb, they were to take that lamb from that house. And if your house was too small, you couldn't eat a lamb, you couldn't finish it all together, then you would go to your neighbor's house and you would partake in that lamb with them. And this lamb was to be taken from among the sheep and the goats. Now this lamb then was to be set aside for 4 days. For 4 days this lamb was to be set aside to make sure of its purity. This lamb was to be killed. Its blood must be shed, not in secret, but in front of the whole congregation. In front of the whole congregation. Look at this. Let's go ahead and read what I've just said here. He says in verse 3, speak you to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, you shall take every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take next unto his house, take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. For the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. That's 4 days. They take it on the 10th day, and from the 10th day until the 14th day, they inspect it. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And then they're going to take this blood, and they're going to spike the doorpost and the upper doorpost, wherein they shall eat it. Then they're going to eat the flesh that night. They're going to roast it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. They don't eat it raw or sodden with water. Roast it with fire. His head with his legs and with the pureness thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it in the morning, you shall burn it with fire. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. And then we see this, when God comes through that night, He says this, when I see the blood, only when I see the blood will I pass over you. Now then, let us see the faith of Moses in keeping this Passover. I got a question. How could the blood of a little lamb satisfy or satiate the justice of God? How could the blood of a little lamb make such a difference? How could the helpless creature be sufficient to keep at bay the judgment of God? That's a question. Now, I want you to know this. If God killed everyone, He would be just. If God went through Egypt and made no provision, God would still be just because all were sinners. All were sinners. There was no difference between the seed of Jacob and the seed of the Egyptians because they were all sons of Adam. They were all sons of Adam. Yet, here we see Moses trusting God. Moses believed the promise of God concerning His just judgment and concerning the deliverance of Israel. So he in faith kept this Passover. He did so seeing it as it really was intended. A type and a picture. A type and a picture of how God saves sinners. Notice this in verse 13. He said, "And the blood shall be to you for a," what? A token. A picture. A token or a picture upon the houses where you are in. This was to be a token of true deliverance. You see, that lamb, we're going to see this in just a minute, that lamb actually did not remove the sins of God's people. That blood of that lamb was simply for this. It was only a token, a picture. The elect of God in this history are pictured by the nation of Israel. What condition were the nation of Israel in at this time? They were in bondage. They were in bondage to Egypt. Even so are we all born in bondage to sin. We are born captives. We could by no means, like Israel, free ourselves. Jesus said this, "Whosoever committed sin is a servant, a slave of sin." Have you committed sin? This is proof of our old nature. It is captive. It cannot free itself. We all have sinned and by nature fallen from the glory of God. Thus all we do is mixed with sin. Remember what He said in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. When God looked upon the face of the earth, He said He saw the wickedness of man was great. That every imagination of the thought. This strikes me. Because what is the imagination? It's the thing before the thought. It's the thought before the thought. He said the imagination, the thought before the thought is in his heart only evil continually. And because we have sinned, we are in bondage, we are in servitude, we are under the law and justice of God, guilty, unable to satisfy its just demands. How foolish is it for man to think he can merit his own salvation? How contemptible is his thought of God's justice? How small is his God to think he is capable of satisfying such a holy God? Foolishness to think a man could merit it by his obedience to the law, because the law was by no means given for deliverance. Paul says the purpose of the law was only to expose sin. The law was to shut us up to guilt. So then in Romans 3, he tells us, therefore, because we are all sinners, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Not by the law is the salvation from sin, but it's the knowledge of sin. It's the knowledge of sin. That every mouth may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. So then the judgment of God must come upon the sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes again, He will not come in meekness. He will not come in lowliness. He will come as a king and a judge. When He comes the second time, He will come as a king and a judge. And He will judge all men according to their works. And all who are found guilty of sin, He will punish. Just as He went through the Egypt that night of the Passover, and He killed the firstborn of everyone without the blood. So is it when Christ comes, everyone without the blood of Christ, everyone who is not washed in the blood of Christ, will be cast into hell forever. Every guilty soul must be punished, and they will suffer the full, just measure of God's wrath eternally. Eternally. So then I ask this, since all are sinners, is there hope? Well, I wouldn't be here if there wasn't. We'd be wasting our time. I'll tell you this, false religion is wasting their time. They're wasting their time and their money. There's no hope in it. There's no hope to save themselves. But I'm here to give you hope. If you are a sinner, I'm here to give you hope by this. There is a Passover lamb. There is a lamb whose blood, having been shed and applied to the hearts of men, God will pass over them. God will pass over them. The only hope for sinners is a Passover lamb, which was pictured and given here as a token, which is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, Paul declares this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. He's encouraging believers. He said this, exhorts us. He said, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Leaven has to do with sin, the old nature. He's telling us to purge out the old nature, to put off the old man and his deeds, the old man and his thoughts, which believers constantly do. We desire nothing of the old man. I know you can't stop him. I know you can't stop his thoughts. You can't stop his feelings. You can't stop his... Put him off constantly. The old leaven. Why? Because you are unleavened. Because that new nature resides in you is without sin. Without leaven. Now how in the world is that possible? Tell me, Scott, how in the world are you unleavened? How in the world does God say you are holy? Four. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's how God passes over you and sees you to be holy, for Christ is our Passover. Believers are to purge out the old for this cause, because Christ is our Passover. Because God has made us unleavened. Now in this type, the Holy Spirit shows us Christ. And it's my desire that God, the Holy Spirit, show us the true Passover this morning. You want to know why God passes over you? His judgment does not condemn you? when your own conscience does? When your friends and neighbors can point their fingers and condemn you, how is it that God can still pass over you? I want you to see that. I want you to see how God can pass over you. And I want you to see how He does it justly. He righteously passes over us. It's my heart's desire that every sinner then may not only see this, but I pray that God apply it. If you don't have the blood, I pray that God would apply it. And then you may eat this Passover. I want you to eat this morning. I want you to eat just like they ate this Passover. I want you to eat it. How? By faith. That's how we eat this Passover. And so first of all, the Passover lamb. First of all, it says this. It must be without spot or blemish. Behold, Jesus Christ, our Passover, is without spot and without blemish. And we know this because He Himself is the Son of God. The eternal Son of God. One with the Father and the Spirit. But in order for us to be spotless, we must have a spotless lamb offered. In order for us to be accepted of God, we must of necessity also be without spot, which cannot be accomplished by our nature or our works. Therefore, Christ Himself must have assumed our nature in order to become our representative, in order to be our surety, to be our high priest, and to be our Passover. He Himself must take upon Himself our nature. God the Son condescended from glory and became a man, the lowest of men. The lowest of men. Scripture tells us that as Adam was our representative. Adam, when he came into the world, he was the highest. The highest that a man could be without Christ, Adam was it. But we know this, He failed. He failed. The highest of us, the best of us, fail. But when He failed, He was not a private man. He didn't fall just for Himself. He fell for His whole race. In Adam, the Scripture says this, in Adam all die. Wherefore, as by one man sin had entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. He was a representative. So in Adam all die, even so for us to live and be accepted, Jesus Christ must become the second Adam. He must become a man. To become a high priest and representative, He must be made flesh, taken from the race of men. I like that. When the Scripture says back in Exodus, He says He must be taken from the sheep and the goats. Didn't make any sense. Where else are you going to find a sheep? You're going to find Him in the middle of the sheep and goats. What does this mean? Christ is going to be taken from among men. There are only two types of men, aren't there? Sheep and goats. Elect and reprobate. Where was Christ taken from? From the middle of them. He was taken from among men. What a wonderful thing the Holy Spirit has left us to tell us that Christ should be taken from among men. And it's here in the flesh that the holiness of God was made effectual for the children of God. By the perfection of Christ, by the obedience of Christ, righteousness itself was formed. Christ had righteousness all by Himself. He didn't need to become a man to be righteous. When Christ was obeying the law, that was just natural. It was His nature. He could do nothing else but obey the law as a man. It was His. It was His law. But when He actually did it, He did it in the stead of us. So when you think of that spotless lamb, I want you to think of Christ. I want you to see the beauty of His holiness, the glory of His obedience. As a man, He suffered and learned obedience by the things He suffered. This lamb was a token, a picture, so that you and I should see the glory and beauty and innocence, righteousness of Christ that He had made for us. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You identify with that? That's talking about me. By that one man, I was made a sinner. I don't fight against that. That's just true. Even so. Just the same way. Even so. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Even the righteousness of God Himself, obtained by the faith and obedience of Christ unto all and upon all them that, what? Believe. You believe on this Passover lamb? You rest your soul on the merits of this Passover lamb? Moses did. He kept this Passover looking to Christ. And what did he see? He saw a perfect sacrifice. Perfect righteousness. Secondly, the lamb must be inspected. When Christ came to this world, was He not inspected? Constantly was He being inspected. We mock at the Pharisees' questions. We mock at their trying to trip Him up. It's foolishness to us. We have the whole counsel of God. We have the whole revealed Word of God before us. So we have something that those that didn't have in that day. But consider this, those questions and testings were necessary. In order to fit this picture, the Passover lamb must be inspected. And what did they find when they inspected Him? His enemy said that. Now I'm going to give you what His enemy said. His enemy said, "Never a man spake like this man." Never a man spake like this man. Pilate, in his judgment, he said, "I find no fault in this man." They inspected him. And Jesus Himself, he posed this challenge. "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" That's a challenge. Find one sin in me. And they found none. I read this the other day. I don't think I've ever read this before. You realize that Christ was delivered to the Jews 4 days before His death? He entered into Jerusalem 4 days before His death. When He came in, that triumph entry from them was 4 days. How long the lamb got to be inspected? 4 days. What a wonderful thing the Lord has left us. You can't mistake that this is Christ. You can't. Thirdly, the lamb must be slain. Oh, I want to read this to you. Remember that passage in Isaiah chapter 28? It says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone." What kind of stone? A tried stone. Now, I know this. I want to know that Christ is able to say, if you're ever going to believe on Christ, you've got to know He's able, right? The Scriptures have tried Him. They've proved Him to be the spotless Passover lamb. And thirdly, this lamb must be slain. And it must be slain in the midst of the congregation. Go back and look at this. It says in verse 6, He said, "You shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at a very specific time, in the evening. Though God had promised deliverance to His people before the Passover, it was not instituted, not yet. Though it had been ordained before, also the means by which it was their deliverance was also ordained by the death of a lamb. Now we know the truth that this lamb was slain, this lamb slain in Egypt, had no power to deliver them from sin. This physical lamb, right? No matter how spotless that physical lamb was, it still had no power to deliver them from sin. Paul said this, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. Yet we know that no man was physically delivered without this blood. Without this blood, if regardless of who they were, if they had not the blood, they did not escape Egypt physically. But what is more vital about this Passover is who it pictured. That God the Father, who has chosen His people to be holy and righteous before Him, which righteousness was accomplished by Jesus' perfect obedience as our federal head, God the Father also ordained that the sins of His people, those sins that we have actually committed, that all of those sins should not be imputed to them. That was the will of God from eternity, is that your sins, the sins of His people, that they should not be imputed to you. What mercy is this? That God decreed and ordained that the sins of His people, rebellious people, the rebellion of His elect, should not be charged to them, and that they should never be punished for their sins. What mercy. Listen to what David said. He said this, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." That's a blessed fellow. That's a blessed man, isn't it? But how can God be just and be merciful to the guilty? That is the conundrum that false religion can't answer. False religion says, well, God just sweeps them under the rug, or God's like an old grandpa. He just kindly forgives you without payment. That's not God. That's not God. But how can God be just and really clear the guilty? How can He justly pass over these sinners? The only way is that justice be satisfied, that sin be actually punished. But how can God be merciful to save us? Behold then the Passover Lamb. It was here we see the doctrine of substitution very clearly stated, that the innocent was to die in the stead of the guilty. Therefore, Jesus, the Son of God, was ordained to be that Lamb, in that He was made an offering for sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it pleased the Lord to do what? Bruise Him, to crush Him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. Ah, what did He see? What did Christ see as He was being crushed? He saw His seed. God prolonged His days, and the pleasure of the Lord prospered in His hand. And He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. God is never pleased with the offering and sacrifice of sinners. For the death of the sinner is only a just reward. That's why hell's eternal, isn't it? Because it's only just that they die forever. It's only just. It's only right. There's no reward there. But notice we read in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 10. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 5. Wherefore he, the Passover lamb, he cometh into the world. He says this, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In other words, I don't want your sinful offerings. I don't want your sinful sacrifices. There's no need for that. What's our hope? A body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said the Passover lamb, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Isn't that what we're doing this morning? Taking the volume of the book and showing you how it's written of Christ, that He's the Passover lamb. It's written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not and had no pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, He may establish the second. By the which will, I come to do thy will, by the which will we are made holy, sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. See then the grace and love and power of God in sending Christ to do His will, which is to offer Himself without spot to God. And God in justice, imputed your sins to His Son. You see, your sins weren't swept under the rug. In order for Israel to be delivered, there must be an offering. In order for you and I to be delivered, there must be an offering. It must be sinless. It must be spotless. Christ was. But you and I are not. Where did your sins go? If you are unleavened, Scott, where did your sins go? To Christ. Oh, this morning, the lamb slain in the midst of the congregation was Christ. This thing was not done in a corner. This thing was done in the open. Jews, Gentiles, sheep, goats, all gathered together to crucify Him. Having our sins imputed to Him, He suffered like no other man. He suffered under the just weight and measure of God's eternal vengeance. Unmixed with mercy. Hebrews 10 verse 14, for by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is also witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. Listen, and because of His offering, listen, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where there is remission, there is no more offering for sin. Now, people of Israel, they did this Passover every year as a token, as a picture. It's like they're preaching the gospel. Every year they did this Passover. How many times were they delivered from Egypt? Once. When Christ died, you pay attention, you were redeemed. You were bought. You were bought with a price. There is no more offering for sin. Aren't you grateful that there's no more offering for you to make? He made one offering, and this offering was by His blood. Now then, The blood of this Passover lamb must be applied. I've got to move quickly. God ordained that to save Israel, this Passover blood must be applied to the doorpost and to the top of the doorpost of every house in the nation of Israel. Verse 10, he said to them, verse 7. He said, take the blood, strike it upon the two sides of the post and the upper post of the house, wherein thou shalt eat it. And he said, when I see the blood applied, then I will pass over you. This is a type. That night, if one household had done all that had been spoken before and failed to apply the blood, would they be delivered? No. Therefore, what is true of the type is also true of the real. It matters not if a man intellectually, mentally consents to the election of God, acknowledges the righteousness and blood of Christ as sufficient. If the Holy Spirit hath not applied this blood to the heart of that man, it will do him no good. This blood must be applied. In the Passover, it was applied. But how it was applied physically, but how is it applied spiritually? Simply this. It is done by the power of the Holy Spirit in the regeneration of the new nature. That's when the sprinkling of blood takes place. There's nothing you can do to sprinkle this on yourself. The firstborn was the one in jeopardy. Am I right? The firstborn of the house was in jeopardy. It was not the job of the firstborn to apply it. It was the job of the head of the house to apply the blood for the firstborn. So it is the job of the Holy Spirit to apply this blood to the hearts of men. Do what you will. Pray as much as you want. Weep as much as you want. Lament as much as you want. You cannot apply this. It is the work of the Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit of God to make application of this sprinkling of blood. But what then is the evidence that the blood is sprinkled on my heart? I always thought this interesting. That night, firstborn sitting in that house, I'm sure he had a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear. Dad, are you sure that you applied the blood? Are you sure? Dad, are you sure that that lamb was spotless? Are you sure? Yes, son. I made sure the lamb was spotless. Did you put it on the top? Did you put it on the sides? Are you sure it's enough? Did you put enough blood on the top? He had a lot of questions. How many times are we like that? That firstborn. Father, are you sure he was pure enough? Father, is his blood, is Christ's blood truly sufficient to save me, to redeem me? Father, am I in the house with the blood? Is there blood applied to my heart? I can't see it. Can't see it. You know what? It doesn't matter if you see it. God says, not when you see the blood. When I see the blood. But how do I know I have it? Verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Everyone who has the blood has the lamb. And what do we do with this lamb? We eat it. Jesus said, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. Shall never hunger. Shall never thirst. Never hunger, never thirst for righteousness. And notice how we eat it. It's roasted. It's done. Isn't that amazing? It's done. You don't eat it raw. You got to eat it done. How is our salvation? Is it raw? Do we have to do anything to it? Do we sodden it or water it down? No, it's roasted. It's done. Your salvation is done. Eat it. Rejoice in it. And how do you eat it? He said, you eat it with unleavened bread. That same thing Paul said when you put it out. Put out all leaven. What is the leaven? Remember the leaven of the Pharisees? He said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. What do they got to put out? Leaven of self-righteousness. Put it out. Eat unleavened bread. Christ said, I am the bread of life. What do we do with that? Eat it. With what? Bitter herbs. Believer, is this life not mixed with bitter herbs? I don't know if you found it out yet or not, but this life is full of bitter herbs. We have common bitterness with lost men, but I'll tell you, it's worse for the believer. This world is nothing but full of disappointments and griefs and sorrows and pains. And notice this. In verse 11, you shall eat it. How are you going to eat this bread? With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Consider this. This is exactly what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me see if I can find Ephesians. Come on. He said this. Put on the whole armor of God. Try to find that, let's see. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore having your loins girded. Now, what did you say? Said that thousands of years before, didn't he? Gird up your loins. With what? The truth. What do you hold your pants on with? Belt. Belt of truth. Girded up tight. Gird up your loins with the truth. Having the breastplate of righteousness, something to guard the heart. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shoes on your feet. Ready to go. Ready to go where? Ready to go home. Isn't that where Israel going? They're ready to go home. To God's promised land. What do you be ready to do? Go home. Leaning on what? Your staff. What do you lean on? What do you lean on? You lean on Christ. Lean on His Word. Staff in your hand. Listen. This is the Lord's Passover. Who? Jesus Christ. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He was slain in the midst of the congregation. He obtained righteousness and redemption and deliverance for Israel. He applies the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit applies that blood of Christ to your heart. And by faith we do eat Him. Loins girded. Shoes on our feet. Staff in our hand. Ready to go. Why? We have been delivered. We have been delivered by the Passover Lamb. May God ever keep our eyes fixed on the Passover Lamb. Our gracious Father, dismiss us with your blessing and your mercies. Oh, that you would fix our eyes this moment on Christ. We should see Him as John saw Him in Revelation. He said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals. And he turned and he saw the Lamb of God as it had been slain. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and power and dominion and honor forever and ever and ever. And all who have true faith
in Him. Say amen.